Help every ear to be receptive to what's being said. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now in the last chapter of the book of John here, kind of a familiar passage if you've been in church a lot. But the part that I wanted to focus on was the part beginning in verse number 15, where the Bible reads, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs." And three times in a row, he asks Peter this question, "Lovest thou me? Do you love me, Peter?" And each time, Peter answers in the same, "Thou knowest that I love you. You know that I love you, Jesus," is what he's saying. Now, let me just say this right now, before I even get into the sermon. I've heard this preached so many times, and have you ever heard preachers who say, "We need to go back to the Greek"? Have you ever heard people say that? Put up your hand if you've heard somebody say that. Okay. Sometimes you got to go back to the Greek because this isn't translated right. And I've heard people talk about this, and if you've been in churches that like to correct the Bible with the Greek, you'll have heard this before about agape and phileo. Two different words for love, agape and phileo. Unfortunately, us poor English speakers, when we read the Bible, we just see love. We don't really see what's going on here. But the Pope, who's standing behind the pulpit, who interprets the Bible for us, he's going to tell us what it really means, because he goes back to the Greek. Because you're not smart enough to understand the Bible yourself this morning, you dumb English speaker, you. You need me to stand up here and tell you what it really means, right? Well, no, that's not true at all. Because the Bible says, "You need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and his truth and his no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him." Hey, the Bible's clear that the same Holy Spirit that I have, and the same Holy Spirit that you have, the same Bible that I have, God willing, is the same Bible that you have. And so, you don't need to go back to the Greek. And the funny thing is, I actually studied Greek a lot when I was younger. And I looked up, I wanted to see if this was really true, this thing about agape and phileo. I looked up these words, agape and phileo, and they both mean love. Okay. And I looked them up in different places in the New Testament. And did you know that the Bible says that Jesus loved the Father with phileo, which is supposedly the lesser. You know, because they say that, like, well, phileo is the lesser kind of love, where it's just kind of a friendship kind of a love. And agape is the unconditional love of God. So Jesus loved the Father with phileo, according to the Bible. The Pharisees, when they loved the uppermost seats at feasts, they had agape. They had unconditional, burning love of God for these special seats that they sat in. That doesn't make any sense, does it? And did you know that you can look at the exact same quotes out of Jesus' mouth between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and sometimes it'll be phileo, and sometimes it'll be agape, and he's saying the exact same thing? Let me just break it to you. Ready? I'm going to shock you. They're both the same word. They both mean love, and that's why it's translated as love in the English language. And it's proved here, because I've heard preachers say, well, the first two times Jesus asked him, he says phileo, but then the third time he says agape, and that's why it grieved him, because he said, "Do you agape me?" Okay, well, look down at your Bible in verse number 17, and let's see what the Bible says. Let's let the Bible be our authority, not Dr. Fatbottom, theologian somewhere. The Bible says here, "He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Now, is he asking him a different question or the same question for the third time? It proves that it's the same word, because he asked him the same thing for the third time. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" Now, why would it grieve Peter that Jesus asked him this question three times? Well, if you know the Bible, you'll know that a few days before, not too long before this, do you remember how Peter was at the Last Supper with Jesus? And he said, "Though all men forsake thee," he said, "though all men are going to be ashamed of you," he said, "I will not be ashamed of you." He said, "I'll die for you, Jesus." And Jesus said, "You'll die for me?" He said, "Peter, before the cock crow twice, this night thou shalt deny me thrice." And he denies it. "There's no way I would ever do that, Jesus. I'm ready to die for you." And we know what happened. They accosted Jesus and his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane with a band of soldiers. They took Jesus, and the Bible says all the disciples were scattered from him. Well, one disciple, the Apostle John, is the one who decided that he was going to follow Jesus and see what would become of him. And he followed him into the great hall where they were going to judge Jesus, and somebody else followed, but somebody else followed way far off. His name is Peter. Okay. He's fallen way far off. John comes in. He knew the high priest, so he was able to get Peter into this building. He goes back and says, "Come on, Peter, come with me." He brings him in, John goes further in. Peter stays outside and he's standing by the fire with a whole bunch of people right outside where Jesus is inside being tried. And while he's at the fire, someone recognizes his face and says, "Thou wast also with him." He said, "Weren't you one of his disciples?" And he said, "I don't even know Jesus. I know not the man." And another person came to him and said, "Well, surely you were one of them, because I recognize you. I saw you." And he said, "No, I'm telling you, I don't know him." And then the third time they said, "I can tell by the way you talk, you're a Galilean. You're from that part of the country. We recognize you. You are one of his disciples." And the Bible says that Peter began to curse and to swear and to say, "I don't know him." You know, it'd be like if someone were accusing you of being a Christian and you didn't want them to think you were, so you just began using filthy language to say, "You see what I'm saying? I don't even believe in Jesus." Okay? And so he denied Jesus Christ. And as soon as he denied him, the Bible says that he heard the cock crow. Cock-a-doodle-doo! And he went out and he wept bitterly, the Bible says. He cried and wept bitterly because he had denied Jesus Christ. Well, here, Jesus asked him the question, do you love me, Peter? And he says, "You know I love you." But when he asked him three times, see, Jesus was driving a point home about what Peter had done previously, denying him three times. And you see, the title of my sermon is "The Measure of Your Love." Okay, and I'm going to show you a lot of scripture on this morning. But let me ask you something. Do you think here that Jesus was questioning Peter's love? Of course he was. He asks him. He doesn't say, "Oh, I know you love me, Peter." He doesn't know, "Do you really love me, Peter? Because I'm not convinced that you do, because you just denied me three times." That's what he's saying here. "I'm not convinced that you love me." See, there's a way that God measures love. Love is not a feeling. Love is not measured by some kind of a feeling that you have in your heart. Love is measured by your actions. Now turn to John 3:16, if you would. You're in John 21, and I'm going to show you this from the Bible. But you see, Peter's love is being called into question in John 21. Why? Because his actions were not backing up what he was saying with his mouth when he said, "I love you." Now, Peter went on after this, and you have to understand that, you know, Jesus is not trying to just make Peter feel bad. But you know what? When you sin and do wrong, you ought to feel bad about it. You ought to feel bad about it. You ought to confess it as a sin to God, and then you ought to just move on. Because the Bible says that Jesus died for our sins, and that we shouldn't have a conscience of our past sins, but that we should forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hey, there's a time to move on. I don't get hung up on things. Things that I've done wrong in the past don't even come to my mind. They've been forgiven by Jesus. I'm moving on. But when you do something that's wrong, you ought not to say, "Oh, I'll just move on." You ought to first confess that to God and say, "God, I'm sorry," and feel bad about it. You ought to have remorse for your sin. But then you ought to take it to the cross and leave it there. But look at John 3:16, famous verse. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." Now, it doesn't just say God loved the world. The word "so" there, that's a quantity. This is how much he loved the world. "For God so loved the world." How much did you love the world, God? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, the measure of God's love, okay, the quantity that he loved, the amount he loved, the so loved, the quantity that he loved was shown by the quality of what he gave. Okay, that's what showed the quantity of his love. See, Jesus' love for us is measured by what he gave, which he gave everything. You know, he gave his own life on the cross. And so that's the ultimate in love. So number one, I want to tell you this. And turn to John 14, if you would. Our love for God is measured by our obedience to God. That's point number one. Let me say it again. Our love for God is measured by our obedience. You say, how do you measure love? I mean, do you measure it in feet, inches? Do you measure it in degrees, pounds? What do you measure? What's the measurement for your love? I mean, how do you measure? I've heard people say about a person, "He's not loving." Now, how do you measure that? Or, "He's more loving than he is." Well, there is a way to measure it. Let's see how God measures it. The Bible says in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Okay, so how does God want us to show our love to him? By keeping his commandments. Okay. Does it say if you want to go to heaven, keep my commandments? Then none of us would be going to heaven. But he says, if you love me, that right there says you may not love him. Just like he questioned Peter. Peter was saved. But Peter did not love Jesus like he should. Now, after John 21, he did love Jesus like he should. And he went and died for Jesus Christ. He stood for Jesus Christ in his life. But the Bible says here, if you love me, yes, I know you're saved. I know you believe on Jesus Christ. But the question this morning is, do you love God? Yes, I do love God. Okay, well, let's measure that. If you love me, keep my commandments. You want to know how much you love God? Ask yourself this question. How much do I love God? Ask yourself this question. How much do I keep his commandments? Because that's how much you love God. You say, no. I love God far more than that. I just feel this burning sensation right now in my chest. My heart is just pulsating with love for God. Just boop, 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 boop. Hey, if you're not keeping his commandments, your love is wrong. That's what the Bible says here, that if you love him, you keep his commandments. Matthew 22:37, don't turn there. The Bible says, Jesus said unto him, a man asked him what was the greatest commandment in the law. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. God is saying that you can, well, let me read another verse for you. He said the whole law and the prophets is hanging on these two commandments. Listen to this verse. Romans 13. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He's saying you can sum up the last five of the Ten Commandments, you can sum them all up just by saying this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And how do you sum up the first five? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. See, those two commandments, the whole law and the prophets is resting on those two commandments right there. If you keep those two commandments, you will keep every commandment. Now, a lot of people misinterpret this because they get it backwards. They say this, well, as long as I love God, I don't have to keep his commandments. You know, I don't have to obey the Bible. As long as I keep the two, as long as I just have a loving feeling toward God, and a loving feeling toward my neighbor. I'm not under the law. I'm free in Christ, so I can do whatever I want and live however I want, dress how I want, act how I want. Look, yes, you are free in Christ, but don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, the Bible says. Hey, but by love, serve one another. And so you have to decide, if I love God, that means God is promising you that if you really love God, you will keep the first five commandments. And if you really love your neighbor, you'll keep the last five commandments. And so the measure of how much you love your neighbor is how well you keep those five commandments. That's what it is right there. And so love is the principal thing. Love is the thing that motivates you to keep God's commandments. Love is something that's only found in those who keep God's commandments. Because he says here that if you love your neighbor, you've fulfilled those five commandments. The same person who loves the neighbor is the same person who does not commit adultery. You think I love my wife if I commit adultery? You think I love my neighbor if I commit adultery with his wife? You think I love my neighbor if I steal from him? You think I love my neighbor if I bear false witness about him? You think I love my neighbor if I'm coveting his things? No. I love my neighbor when I obey God's commandments, is what the Bible says. And how do I know I love God? How is my love for God measured? By my obedience to his commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Talking about statues, idolatry. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And on and on. God here is measuring our love by our adherence to not just the Ten Commandments. Because he said in that passage, I don't know, I read it kind of fast, but he said, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, these five and all the other commandments are also comprehended just in love. If you love, you won't have a problem with these things, is what he's saying. Your sin problem is a love problem. Say, well, I just have a problem with such and such sin. No, you have a problem with love. You don't love God enough. You don't love your neighbor enough. That's what the Bible teaches. And so love is not just some feeling we have. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God. Now look, Brother Dave here in the front row is a child of God. How do I know whether I love Brother Dave or not? Is it because I say I love you, Brother Dave? How do I know if I really love Brother Dave? If I keep God's commandments, That's how I know if I love Brother Dave. Because the Bible says here, this we know that we love the children of God, if we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God. Define the love of God for me. Well, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments, and I agree. You want to know the definition? You want me to define God's love? Oh, it's agape. It's unconditional love. No, God's love definition is found in 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments, and I agree. That is real love, my friend. 2 John 1:6, it's reiterated. And this is love. Boy, if I were to try to define love, I would have to fill all the books with all my definitions of what love would be. It would be all about snowflakes and butterflies and all kinds of things. You know, if I were to try to define love for you right now. Let me wax eloquent. Let me quote some poems to you. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. Roses are red, violets are blue. No, I can define love for you. It's in 2 John 1:6. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. Now, that's not the definition that you're looking for, but that's what the Bible says. This is the commandment that as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know Him. Oh, I know God. I'm going to tell you something. I really know the Bible. I really know God. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, obeying the Bible, in him verily is the love of God perfected. You hear that? How is your love for God going to be perfected when you keep His commandments, the Bible says? So number one, my point number one was, our love for God is measured by our obedience to God. See, action is what we're talking about, not a feeling, okay? But number two, our love for the Bible is measured by our time spent in the Bible. Let me prove that to you from the Bible. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 119:97, the Bible says, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. You see that? David said, let me prove to you, God, that I love the Bible. Because I love the laws of God. I meditate on it all day. That's how I prove that I love the Bible. If you read the Bible for 1 hour, you love the Bible 1 hour. You read the Bible for 30 seconds a day. You read the Bible for 1 minute a day. You don't read the Bible at all. You don't love the Bible. Because your love for the Bible is measured by how much you read the Bible, by how much you memorize the Bible, by how much you meditate on the Bible. That's the measure of your love. You say, but whenever I hear the Bible, I get a loving feeling. But do you read the Bible? Do you know the Bible? Do you spend time with God in the Bible? You see, you spend time watching TV because you love TV. You spend time watching sports because you love sports. I spend time with my wife because I love my wife. I spend time with my kids because I love my kids. I spend time with things that I love. If I don't spend time with the Bible, I don't love the Bible. If you spend time with the Bible, you're expressing your love for the Bible when you meditate upon the Word of God day and night, like David did. He had a lot of love for the Bible. He's not just saying that. He's showing his love for the Bible by meditating on the Bible. Sad thing, if you love TV, and I don't even have a TV. I threw my TV out in the trash so long ago, I can't even remember what TV is like. Okay. But I'm going to tell you something. It's pretty sad if you watch TV more than you read the Bible. That's a very sad thing. Because that shows that you love some box, some tube somewhere. You love a bunch of whores and whoremongers in Hollywood somewhere that you don't even know, that are against everything that we stand for in this church, that are against everything that God is for, that are against everything that the Bible says, and you would rather sit down and listen to them talk to you than to let the Spirit of the living God talk to you from the pages of this book. That's pretty sad. You want Brad Pitt to talk to you, or do you want Jesus Christ to talk to you? Do you want Angelina Jolie to talk to you, or do you want God to talk to you? Do you want Tom Hanks to talk to you? Or do you want God to talk to you? That's what I'm talking about. I don't want to listen to Tom Hanks, the God-hating devil who made the movie The Da Vinci Code. Yes, that's right. I hope you never go to see another movie again. But if you do, don't see one of that God-hating devil's movies. His anti-God film. Casting light on the Bible. Casting light on the sinless life of Jesus Christ, saying that He had some affair with some woman or some garbage like that. God help us. God pity us as Christians if we're going to sit down and love the world more than we love the Bible. If any man loved the world, the Bible says the love of the Father is not in him. See, now we're bringing it down to brass tacks about what love really is. Where's your love? Do you love the Bible? Spend time in the Bible. You say, but Pastor Anderson, I do love the Bible. Then wake up tomorrow morning, get out your Bible reading chart, look up, August 6th, Hey, all right, look up August 6th and read the Bible. And then when you're done with the Bible, close the Bible and say, I love the Bible. I love you, God. And God will believe you because you just read it. You see what I'm saying? You got to show your love to God with action. So number one, our love for God is measured by our obedience to God. Number two, our love for the Bible is measured by our time spent in the Bible. Number three, our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is measured by our actions toward them. Okay, how much I love you and how much you love me in this church and love each other is based on actions. The Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we know that God loves us? Because He laid down His life for us, the Bible says. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see that? Hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to give that same love that God has shown to us toward other people. But whoso hath this world's good, the Bible says, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You know, you see somebody in this church that has a legitimate need, and you have what they need. You know, are you going to, if you say I love them, but you don't feel that need, you know, you don't love them, is what God's saying. That's what it says, right? 1 John chapter 3 here. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't just love like, oh, God bless you, I love you so much, I love you all, I love you so much. You know, I'm supposed to be showing you my love by my actions, not just saying I love you. There's nothing wrong with saying I love you. There's nothing wrong with expressing your love verbally. Okay, that's something that you ought to do. You ought to express your love to people in this church. You ought to express your love to one another. But I'm going to tell you something. Express your love 10,000 times more by the way you live your life, by keeping God's commandments, and by doing something to help somebody and not something to hurt somebody. If you do something to help someone in this church, you're telling them I love you. When you show them some act of kindness. Galatians 5:13, I quoted this earlier. You don't have to turn there, but it says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Look, I can do whatever I want. I'm still going to go to heaven. You've been called unto liberty. I mean, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I've been saved. I've been sealed unto the day of redemption. I have eternal life. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, the Bible says. Don't use liberty to gratify your sinful appetites and your flesh. Don't use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What's the one word? Love. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, the Bible says. Sum up the law in one word, love. Sum up love in one word, the law. Okay, sum up the law in one word. How do you condense the whole Old Testament, the whole New Testament? The word is love. But it's not what you think love is, maybe. It's not what the world tells you that love is. It's not what the magazine cover in the grocery store says that love is. It's definitely not that. It's what the Bible says love is. Okay, it's doing good to others. It's obeying God. It's doing right and doing what's clean and holy and pure in the sight of God. That is love. So number three was our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is measured by our actions. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one to another. Did you know that obeying God's commandments will actually increase your love for others? Did you know that? If you just start obeying God, you'll start to love other people more. You'll start to love the people in this church more. You'll start to love the unsaved and want to win them to Christ if you obey God's commandments. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So it starts out, you purify yourself, clean up your life, obey the truth, obey the Bible. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. How is your love for the brethren going to be unfeigned? How is it not going to be fake? When you purify your soul and you obey the truth, that's going to lead you unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Let me read that for you again. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's why it says in Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, iniquity is sin and ungodliness, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It says in Matthew 24:12, you sin, you commit iniquity, your heart's going to become cold and unloving. You obey God's commandments, you do right, you purify your soul, you cleanse your hands and purify your heart. Hey, your love is going to be unfeigned, it's going to be real love, not only for God, but for the brethren here in this church, and the brethren elsewhere. But number four, our love for our husband or our wife, your love for your spouse, is measured by actions, not feelings. You know, I've had people come to me and say, oh, I think I'm going to get a divorce because I'm just not sure that I love her anymore. I'm just not sure that I love her anymore. I'm not sure I love him anymore. I just don't know if we love each other anymore. Look, that comes from the world. Like, it's just this feeling. Like, you sit down and say, do I love her? Okay, let me see what I feel right now. Nothing happened. I guess not. Okay. Is that... Oh, but I don't get butterflies in my stomach, and I don't hear somebody playing a violin every time she walks into the room. I must not love my wife anymore. Or I must not love my husband anymore, because I just don't feel love. Now look, it's true. There will be times when you feel love toward your spouse, where you actually feel love, right? And there will be times when you feel love for God. There will be times when you feel love for the Bible. There will be times that you feel love for your brother in Christ, your fellow church member here. Hey, there will be times you feel love towards your children. But if you want to measure that love, okay, if you want to put a quantity of that love, if you want to put a measurement on that love, it's going to be measured by actions and not feelings. See, love will produce a feeling, but love is not a feeling. That's what it is right there. Now you say, well, I don't know. I just don't know if I love my wife anymore. I just don't know if the fire has gone out of our relationship. Well, what have you done for your wife lately? Huh? What action have you shown love? You know, if you do something for someone, you'll begin to love them more. Did you know that? Let's say you have your worst enemy right now. I promise you, if you take a $20 bill, put it in an envelope, make out that envelope with their name and address, put a stamp on it with no return address, and put it in the mail for them, you'll have more love for your enemies when you do something nice for them. Hey, I'd like to give a $20. I get $20 in the mail all the time because people hate me. It's great. You know, everybody hates me. I'm just kidding. But anyway, hey, do something nice for them. Buy them something. You know, people who don't like you, people who speak poorly of you, people who say bad things about you, do something nice for them. Say something nice about them. Send them a gift anonymously. You know, you say, well, I don't love people in this church. Hey, do something nice for somebody in this church. You'll start to love that person, honestly. People have it backwards. They want to do something for people that they love. And Jesus said, hey, even the publicans and sinners do that. If you love them which love you, what thank have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others, he said. If you have real love that comes from God, you'll love somebody who's unlovable. And you'll show them the love of Christ. And that will increase your love for that person. You want to love your husband more? Serve your husband. Obey your husband. Do what's right. Do nice things for your husband. Say nice things to your husband. You want to love your wife more? Say nice things to her. Do nice things for her. Hey, that's going to increase your love. People doing nice things for you does not make you love them more. You doing nice things for other people makes you... You ever do something nice for somebody and they hate you? Right? You know, you ever do something nice and they kind of hold it against you? You know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Man, welcome to my world. Okay. You ever do something nice for somebody, and you'll do them a favor, and then it's like they hate you for it, and you can't understand why? That's because giving people things doesn't make them love you. But giving people things and doing nice things will make you love them more. It'll bring you closer to them. And that's just a phenomenon of the world that we live in. You see, in 1 John 4:19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. Okay, why do we love Jesus? Because he loved us first when he died on the cross for us. So maybe your wife will love you more if you love her first, and then she'll love you because you first loved her. Or maybe your husband will love you more if you love him first, and then he'll love you because you love her. I'm kind of mixed up. I don't know if I got those pronouns right. Wait, if he loves her... No, that can't be right. But anyway, and you say, well, he didn't love me first, so I'm not going to love him. Well, look, but did Jesus Christ love you? So that's where you need to divert that love toward your spouse, whether they love you or not. Okay? Which leads me into number 5. So, well, let me quickly just review. Number 1, the measure of our love for God is by our obedience to his commandments. Number 2, our love for the Bible is measured by our time spent in the Bible. Number 3, our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is measured by our actions toward them. Number 4, our love for our husband and wife is measured by actions, not feelings. But number 5, Pastor Anderson's love for you. How do we measure that? It's measured by my willingness to tell you the truth. That's how you can measure my love for you. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. And let me explain that to you. You say, I don't really understand that, Pastor Anderson. Why would the more that you're willing to tell us the truth show your love for us? Well, let me read this for you. Ephesians 4. You're in Galatians 4. Just wait in Galatians 4. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Listen to this. But speaking the truth in love. This is talking about a preacher. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. See, when you tell somebody the truth, that's love. That's what the Bible says here. Speaking the truth in love. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What does all that mean? Well, the Bible's saying here that in lowliness of mind, I'm supposed to esteem other as better than myself. What does that mean? I think that other people are better than I am? What he's saying is I'm supposed to esteem them better. Now, the word esteem, if you study it in the Bible, okay, have you ever heard of an estimator? Like, who works in construction, or maybe you've heard about an estimator? He estimates jobs. What's he doing? He's putting a dollar amount. He's putting a value on something. You know, the estimator tells you, okay, this job is going to cost you $5,000. Okay, he estimates the job. Esteem, estimation, and if you look up in the concordance, if you want to study this deeply in the Bible, look up esteem and estimate in the Bible, you'll see this, what it means. Putting a value on something. I'm supposed to put a higher value on other people than on myself. Okay? So listen, if I'm going to say, okay, Tony is more important than I am, right? That would be, I'm obeying this verse right here. Am I saying Tony is a better person than I am? Maybe he is. I don't know. Maybe he isn't. But the point is, I'm supposed to esteem him. He has a higher value than I do. So that means if one of us has to fail in life, if it has to be Pastor Anderson fails in life, or Tony fails in life, who should fail? I want all fail so that Tony can succeed. That's putting a higher value on. I'll sacrifice my own success. I'll sacrifice my own benefit so that Tony can succeed because he is more important than I am. Or anybody in this room. I can say, look, Amanda is more important than I am. If I have to fail so that Amanda can succeed, that's what I'm going to do. My wife is far more important than I am, so if one of us has to be a failure, it's going to be me, because I want her to succeed. Now, what does that mean as a preacher? Well, see, if I'm going to tell the truth as a preacher, that's going to bring my success level down as a preacher, okay? Why? Because people don't like it when you tell them the truth. Now, I've had people in this church, for example, and I told them the truth because I loved them. And because I told them the truth, they left. Okay, so now it looks like, well, I'm not succeeding as a pastor. I'm losing people. You know, and it breaks my heart, and it hurt me to lose people. But you know what? That person that left because I told them the truth, now they're succeeding. And they actually believe the truth that I told them. But I had to decrease so that they could increase. Okay. Now I could stand up here and say, well, my success is more important than you that's sitting here. And I picked a few examples, but anybody in this room is important. And I could stand up here and say, well, if I preach all positive messages and all love, peace, joy, and if I don't really say anything as a preacher, there would be more people in this church. You don't believe me? Go to these big mega churches. Go to Phoenix First Assembly this morning and see if he's preaching on sin this morning. See if he's preaching the truth this morning. He's not. He'll lie to you. See, I don't believe you name the names. I'll name the names. These positive-only churches, these big mega churches where it's a rock concert, where it's not a real preaching service out of the Bible, hey, they draw a crowd because people like to hear the lie. They like to hear that everything's wonderful and that there's nothing wrong in the world. But you know what? They don't love the person that's sitting in the pew. Because you need to hear the truth. If you're going to succeed in life, you must know the truth. Now, if I withhold the truth, because let me tell you something, I know the truth. I've been studying the Bible for years. I've read the Bible and read it. I know what the Bible says. I know what the truth is. But if I were to take the Bible truth that I know and hide it from you, because I don't want to scare you off, because I don't want to offend you, because I don't want my church to be big, and I want everybody to love me, do I really love you if I'm withholding the truth from you like that? But what if I just tell you everything that I believe out of the Bible, preach to you everything that you need in your life, and you know what? People are going to leave. People aren't going to like it. But you know what? That's not what's important. The important thing is that you succeed. See, there are people in this church, like Amanda's been here since the second Sunday. You know, Virginia's been here for a long, long time. Wilma's been here for a long, long time. People that have been here for a long, Brother Dave's been here for almost a year now, okay? There are people who have been here for a long time. I love them. So I'm preaching what they need. And if that offends a visitor, oh well. You know, but I love the visitor too. That's why I'm telling them the truth while they're here. And so you have to understand that my measure, the measure of a pastor's love for his people, is his willingness to tell the truth, even if, look down at Galatians 4, even if it comes to this. Listen to this. Galatians 4:15. Where is then that blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record, Paul says, that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Well, isn't it? That's a love, isn't it? Paul says, you would take out your own eyes and give them to me. I know that you love me that much, that you used to love me that much, he's saying. You would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Look what he says in verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Isn't that amazing? That Paul, people who loved him so much that they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to him, because Paul told them the truth, he actually became their enemy. Isn't that horrible? But you know what? I think if Paul had it to do over again, he would still tell them the truth. He would still preach them the truth because he loved them, because they're more important than he is, and he would tell them the truth for their benefit. And if that means that they would turn around and hate him, if that means that they would turn around and speak evil of him, if that means that they would have nothing to do with him and make him an enemy, he said, that's okay if I'm your enemy. That's okay if you hate me. That's okay if you don't love me. But I love you, and I'm going to tell you the truth. Sometimes telling people the truth isn't what they want to hear, but it shows your love when you tell somebody the truth, even if it hurts, and even if it makes them feel bad about you. See, my goal in life is not for you to love me. Do I want you to love me? Of course I do. But is that my goal? No, my goal is to love you and to tell you the truth. And that may result in you not loving me. So be it, because you're more important than I am. Remember, that's what we got back to in Philippians. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. He's saying, go ahead, just use me and abuse me. Though the more abundantly I love you, Paul said, the less I be loved. See, when I preach the most loving sermons, and you know what I mean by that, the most truthful sermons, okay? When I preach that really loving sermon, I'm loved less. And you say, the loving sermon, you're scratching your head. I'm talking about the loving sermon, like the one that nobody wants to hear. Okay, that's the loving sermon. Hey, that makes me love less. And Paul said, that's just the way it is as a preacher. And so there are two kinds of preachers. There are preachers who love, and there are preachers who want to be loved. Which one do you think is right? Which one do you think God is pleased with? The one who loves, not the one who wants to be loved. And they're not the same person. The one who's loved by everybody is not the loving preacher. He's the preacher who's afraid to tell the truth because he's afraid people will stop loving him. Okay. Well, you know what? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I don't need to worry about anybody else loving me. Okay. I wish everybody loved me. I hope you love me. Okay. Right? No. But anyway, please. Number six. Our love for church is measured by our attendance to church. Or, how about this? The price that we pay to come to church. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 5. We're almost done with the message. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I'll show you an interesting passage here. Our love for church is measured by our attendance to church. Or the price that we pay to come to church would maybe be a better way of putting it. What does it take to stop you from coming to church? Now, obviously there are times when you just can't come to church. Okay. I mean, I've missed church a couple times, like in the last, you know, 6 years. I've missed church two or three times probably, or something like that. I'm talking about Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Because there were times when I was so sick I couldn't even get out of the bed. I mean, you can't come to church when you're that sick, right? There have been times when I was laying on my back, throwing up, and I just couldn't even get up. I got dizzy walking around. And there are times when you can't come to church. And I'm not criticizing anyone who cannot come to church because of health reasons. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about at all. But what does it take to stop you to come to church? I remember one time we were talking to a guy that we just recently won to the Lord. He'd just been baptized the week before. And he called up the pastor of the church I was going to, and he said, Pastor, all the windows in my van were just broken out. I can't come to church. And this is what that pastor told him. I was standing next to him when he got the phone call. He said, you know what? He said, come to church anyway. Don't let that stop you. Because he said, otherwise, all the devil has to do every time he wants to keep you out of church is just break all your windows. Now you're going to get broken windows all the time. You know, I've seen other people who let excuses keep them out of church. And you know what happened to people who let excuses keep them out of church? Bad things keep happening to them. And it's not that they're making up excuses. Because it's just one thing after another. Well, I can't come this week because of this. I can't come this week because of this. I can't come this week because of this. And it's not that they're making up excuses. I mean, come on, that's pretty legitimate, right? Somebody busts out the windows to your van. I mean, that's a legitimate reason. But what happens is, if you let things like that keep you out of church, the devil will just send you as many legitimate reasons as you need. But the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And so, if you come to church no matter what, and you just say, look, that's it, I'm coming to church. It doesn't matter what happens. Then you know what's going to happen? The devil's going to just say, I'm not even going to waste my time. This guy's going to church. If he has to walk, if he has to call a taxi cab. I mean, there are times when I've bought a plane ticket and flown to church, okay, as the pastor. Because I wasn't going to miss church. Now, obviously, if you're out of town, you know, go to a good church where you're out of town. You know, when Brother Dave goes to Chicago, he goes to a good church. You know, go to a good church in your area or whatever. But I'm saying, church is important. Do whatever it takes. Do you think God tried to do anything to keep me out of church this morning? No. I'm sorry, the devil? Do you think the devil tried to keep me out of church this morning? He's not even going to mess with it. Because I decided a long time ago, I will be in church no matter what. No matter what happens. And if you make that decision in your life, that's when you're going to be faithful to church. What's going to cause you to make a decision? I remember when I made that decision. I was 18 years old. I decided I'm going to be in church every time. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You know why I made that decision? Because I spent 3 months over in Germany, and I lived in the house of some pastors that were there. And I remember we would get to church an hour early with the pastor at every service, waiting, hoping that everybody would show up and wanting people to be there. And I just remember being disappointed when certain people didn't come and feeling sad. People that I was looking forward to seeing didn't come. And I asked myself, I wonder if somebody feels sad or disappointed when I don't come. I wonder if the pastor is sad or disappointed when I'm not at church. And I just thought, I don't want to be making people sad and disappointed. I don't want to hurt people's feelings. I don't want people to be disappointed and come and say, oh, let's say hi to Brother Anderson, and he's not there. And so I just decided, I'm going to be in church. I'm going to be there. I'm not going to miss it. And that was when I was 18. And you know, I don't decide every Sunday morning whether I'm going to go to church or not. I decide when I was 18 that I would be in church today when I'm 26. I already knew I was going to be in church today. I could mark my calendar the next 20 years. Sunday morning, church. Sunday night, church. Wednesday night, I'll be in church. Okay. It's already set in stone. But look down at your Bible. Are you in Ephesians chapter 5? What's going to motivate you to make that decision, though, that I made when I was 18? I'm going to be in church. Love. Love for church. Love for God. Let me prove it to you. Look at Ephesians 5. It says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So not only did Jesus die for us individually, he also died for this institution, the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. A lot of people don't understand the word church. They think church is just, every Christian is the church. The word church means congregation, assembly. Study your Bible. It means congregation. This is a church because we're congregated here. The other churches are meeting elsewhere. It's an assembly of people. Do you love the institution, the local church for which Jesus Christ died? You say, how valuable was it to Jesus? How much did Jesus love it? Let's measure Jesus' love for the church. Well, he died for it. That's a pretty high price tag. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. He bought the church with his own blood. I'd say it's pretty important. So how important is it to you? Well, we'll know how important it is to you by how often you're here. And we'll also know how important it is to you by what price you're willing to pay to come to church. What if somebody told you, if you go to church, and there are countries in the world where this is going on, and someday it'll be in America. What happens if somebody said, if you go to that church this morning, you go to Faith Forward Baptist Church this morning, you'll be arrested and thrown in jail. You know, if persecution comes. Like if you're in an Islamic country, you could go to jail by coming to a Baptist church. What if somebody said, if you go down there, they're waiting for you, you come to that church, you may go to jail. Would you still come to this church? Or would you trot down to unloving Baptist church where they won't preach on anything? See, what kind of a price are you willing to pay? I'll tell you something. If somebody said, if you go and preach in the pulpit this morning, you go to jail, I'll preach in the pulpit this morning. Somebody says, you preach against the queers and the faggots. Hey, are you going to jail? I'll do it anyway. Yes, I will, because God said to do it. That's what the Bible says. If you read the Bible, you'd know that. Somebody said to me, hey, Pastor Anderson, you better watch the way you're preaching. You may end up going to jail. Hey, come lock me up right now. I'll be preaching in the jail cell. You say, Pastor Anderson, in order for you to preach behind the pulpit, you have to pay $200 per service. I will pay $200 per service. I'll pay $2,600 a month to back. You say, do you get a paycheck from that? I don't even get a paycheck from this church. Okay. I work a full-time job just like you do. I install fire alarm systems for a living. If I had to pay $2,600 a month, hey, I'd pay the price to stand behind this pulpit and preach. Why? Because it wouldn't be even close to what Jesus paid for this church. Huh? Whatever you have to go through, you say, you don't know what it's like for me to get to church. Hey, whatever you have to go through to go to church, you're not going to be nailed to the cross to come to this church. You're not going to have to shed your blood to come to church. You're not going to have to die and go to hell to come to this church and raise again 3 days later. I'm going to tell you something. Whatever price you pay, it's not as high as the price as Jesus paid so that you could be in this church this morning. And so, no matter what the price is, be willing to pay $2,600, $1,000. What does it mean? It means nothing to God compared to the blood of Jesus Christ, the most valuable thing in the world, the only begotten Son of God. Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That ought to be your attitude. But number 6, a parent's love for their child is measured by the discipline and the quality time that they give that child. I'm hurrying because I'm almost out of time. A parent's love for their child is measured by the discipline and the quality time that they give to that child. Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God says he disciplines his children. The rod and reproof give wisdom, the Bible says, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. That's the opposite of love, by the way. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him to time. If you don't spank your kids, you don't love your kids. That's what the Bible says. He that loveth him chasteneth him to time. You spare the rod, you hate your son. That's what the Bible says. And it also says that a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You know, you don't spend time with your kids, it shows that you don't love your kids. You know, it shouldn't just be only discipline. The only time your kids spend with you should not be you spanking them, okay? You should be spending quality time teaching them, training them, having fun with them, spending time with them. Hey, the amount of time that you sacrifice to spend with your kids, that shows love for your kids. Love your children. Spend time with them. And let me just conclude by saying this. Every sin problem is actually a love problem. Because number one, our love for God is measured by our obedience to His commandments. Number two, our love for the Bible is measured by how much time we spend in the Bible. Number three, our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is measured by our actions toward them. Number four, our love for our husband or wife is measured by actions, not feelings. Number five, Pastor Anderson's love for you is measured by my willingness to tell you the truth and preach you the truth. Number six, our love for church is measured by our attendance to church and the price we're willing to pay to come to church. Number seven, a parent's love for their child is measured by the discipline and quality time they give that child. Any problem that you have with sin in your life is a love problem. How do I know that? Well, listen to this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him. You're loving the wrong things. Everybody loves something or someone. Everybody. The question is, do you love the things of God or do you love the things that are in the world? Okay, that's the question. And that's your problem with sin right now, is that you don't love like you're supposed to love. You don't love God and you don't love the people in this room like you're supposed to love them. That's what the Bible says. Think about this first. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's a love problem. And that's the root of all evil. All the evil in this world, all the bad things that are going on in the world right now, you could all trace them back to the love of money. That's the wrong love. And if you love the money and you love the world and you love money and things, you don't love the Father. So everything can be traced back to a lack of love for God and the presence of a love for money and yourself and the wrong things. Get your love right this morning. So what did Pastor Anderson preach about this morning? Boy, he was yelling about all kinds of sin. No, that's not true. I was preaching about love this morning. Right? Don't forget it either. I was preaching about love. Loving God. Loving other people. And I'm going to tell you something. This is a loving sermon. and you walk out of here, and if you obey this book, you get that Bible reading chart, you open it up and read it tomorrow morning, your love will increase for God, and your love will increase for me, and your love will increase for the other brothers and sisters in Christ that are here and elsewhere. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the clarity that the Bible brings to a very gray world. Everything is so twisted and blurred. It seems like the world has no idea what love is. They think love is a feeling that they have for someone where they get married and say, till death us do part. Then they go out and commit adultery, and they say they love the person they're committing adultery with. People say they love God, but they don't obey any of His commandments. You look at every magazine rack in the grocery store, you're going to see a twisted view of love, what it really is. Father, I pray that you would please just get the love right in our hearts this morning. With my heart, dear God, help me to have the right love, and help everybody in this room to have the right love, and to understand that true love is going to be measured by actions and by obedience to God, not by a feeling that comes over us.